Our God is into writing. He's a God who writes on stone tablets. He's a God who writes in his ledger, in his book. You can read in Malachi 3:17 how he writes and logs your every tear, your every toss and turn. But the most important writing he has ever done is to write your name upon the palm of his hands. What was the first thing that Jesus did when he appeared after his resurrection to his disciples? The first thing he did on that Sunday evening was to show his disciples his hands. And there next to the nail print, God had written their names. And he's written your name next to the nail print. I don't want anyone to go from this church this morning feeling that they are forgotten by God, because the word is that God will not forget you. Even more than that, he cannot forget you, because he's written your name upon the palm of his hands. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. Hands up those who can't remember what they did yesterday. Only two of us. Oh. Shakespeare says that age sweetens memory. That is, improves your memory. But in reality, it seems the other way around, that Shakespeare is wrong about that. That we are a forgetful people. We're always forgetting. And the book of Nehemiah was written in about 445 BC when they were restoring the walls of Jerusalem. And today we're praying for the restoration of Jerusalem across the world. I'll mention that a little later. So 445 years before Jesus, they are rebuilding the walls because they've been in exile, 70 years in Babylon. Babylon was the mighty force, and they transported the major people in Israel over to Babylon, where they were in captivity for 70 years. The Persians, Cyrus then, became the dominant military force in the world and started to allow the Israelites to go back from bondage back to Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah chapter 3 to 6, they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. In chapter 8, the people are reading God's law every day. It's good, isn't it? We used to sing, read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. You know that one? They were reading their Bible every day. And then in chapter 9, they're talking about having a six-hour service. In verse 3, it says, for 3 hours, they read the law of the Lord. And for the next 3 hours, they confessed their sins and worshipped God. They also stood up for the 6 hours, because in verse 2 it says that they stood to confess their sins. They stood for the reading of the word. And then in verse 5, the cry goes up, stand up and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for what? For his mighty acts. And then in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 15, the mighty acts of God are set out for which they are praising the Lord. There are 15 miracles, if you like, for which they're praising God. They're praising him for being creator. They're praising him for the way in which he leads people in their lives, particularly Abraham. They're praying him for his covenant, for his promise to be faithful irrespective of what they do in return. They're praying for the miracles in Egypt that occurred. And then they're thanking him and worshiping him for the miracle of the Exodus and the Red Sea, for the miracles that happened while they were in the wilderness, how the cloud led them by day and the fire by night. And then the miracles of writing on Mount Sinai, giving them the law, how God spoke to them in the wilderness, and how he still speaks today. And then they talked about the miracles. They praised him for the miracles, how he looked after them when they were hungry. He gave them bread from heaven. When they were thirsty, he gave them water from the rock. And then we come to verse 16. It's unbelievable that despite all these miracles, what did the people do? They confessed that despite all these miracles in their history, they were stubborn and refused to obey. The Bible tells us why they were stubborn. You may think, well, after all that miracle-working God in their history, after it all been detailed there, they were stubborn and did not obey. How can that be, you say? It's unbelievable. Verse 17 tells us why. They forgot all that you did. They forgot the miracles you had performed. I confess to you this morning that I am a forgetful person, that I have forgotten what God has done in my life, and I continually forget what he has done. Jeremiah chapter 2, there's a similar story. You needn't turn to it, but it talks of what God has done for Israel. In verse 11 of Jeremiah 2, it says, "But they have exchanged me for gods that can do nothing." Despite the fact that Jeremiah is detailing all the miracles that God has done for them, they still exchange the Heavenly Father for gods that can do nothing for them. And verse 32 of Jeremiah chapter 2 gives us the reason why. They have forgotten me more days than can be counted. And Jeremiah pokes fun at this. He says, well, young women don't forget their jewelry, do they? Brides do not forget their wedding dresses, do they? But my people forget me day after day. They never give me a thought. You can turn to Psalm 78, and we have a similar story there. Verse 4 of Psalm 78, the psalmist says this, "We will tell the next generation about the Lord's power and his great deeds and the wonderful things he has done. In this way, the next generation will put their trust in God and will not forget what he has done." What an optimist the psalmist was in Psalm 78. We're going to tell the next generation. We, that's my generation, did not tell the next generation, because we have a generation of people growing up now who do not know the name of Jesus. And even if we had told them, chances are that they would have forgotten what God has done for them. Indeed, the psalmist comes round to that viewpoint. In verse 11, he says, they forgot what God had done, the miracles they had seen him perform. The psalmist details the miracles again in verses 12 to 16. But then again in verse 42, he says, they forgot again his great power and the day when he saved them from their enemies. They forgot his mighty acts and miracles. And so the psalmist has to list them again in verses 44 to 55. We are, says Hebrews 13:16. What are we? We are a forgetful people. So what are we going to do about it? We've got to start writing it down. And so I've started listing the miracles that are occurring in Cardiff and in my life and with people associated. We must, the first point this morning is that we must write down the mighty acts that God is doing in our lives, lest we forget. Nehemiah wrote them down, Jeremiah wrote them down, Isaiah wrote them down, the psalmist wrote them down, Bill Johnson writes them down. Who's Bill Johnson? 2005, we went to a church in California called Redding. The minister there is Bill Johnson. And at that time, in 2005, since then he's become much more well known, writing several books and coming over to the UK repeatedly and preaching. In 2005, teams of young people were going out from his church, Bethel, which is on the outskirts of Redding in California, into a great shopping mall. It was one of the biggest enclosed shopping malls in the world. And there they would pray for people. And so many healings were taking place day after day that they employed a lady to do nothing else but to write down the miracles of what were occurring in the town of Redding, California. Who else writes them down? Well, Alice Cresswell writes them. Who's Alice Cresswell? Morning Star Ministry started in the USA with Rick Joyner. They're now in the UK at Chester. And they're headed by Rob and Alice Cresswell. And they've opened a cafe, just like Siloam has a cafe. And they serve coffee, and they heal people. You pay for the coffee, you don't pay for the healing. And they started writing down, Alice Cresswell, who runs the cafe, started writing down the miracles that occurred. And after the first year, they found that they'd written down 365 miracles that had occurred in the cafe. One miracle for each day of the year. So I'm telling you this morning, we must write down the miracles that God is doing, lest we forget. Bill Johnson says you must keep on reading them over and over again because it builds up our faith. It increases our expectation. It encourages us to pray for healing. It gives us material to praise and worship the Lord as they had in Nehemiah. And in an atmosphere of worship, more miracles happen. So I want your expectation of our Father as being a miracle-working God to rise here this morning. Who else has been writing down the miracles in this present time? Well, Roy Godwin, who is the manager of the retreat center at Val de Brenny in West Wales, has written down the miracles that are occurring there day after day in a book called Grace Outpouring. Over the last 3.5 years, this book called Grace Outpouring has been all over the world with the result that people are coming from all places to West Wales to experience the miracle working of God because of his presence that is there. They are flocking to Val de Brenny. But while that is a fantastic book to read, it's too remote for me. I want to walk in miracles here in Cardiff, in my own daily life, among the people that I know, because I'm building up a history of healings. Do you want to hear about the latest? There's a lady in Thornhill Church called Esther. She's in her 40s. Because of what happened to her as a child, in terms of abuse, she had great internal injuries. And she's had 19 operations to try and rectify those. In 2010, they operated on her bladder. And it was irredeemable. They either cut it all out or they cut most of it away. And she was given a tube through her stomach and a bag. Last year, I think it was, she had prayer at Val de Brenny, and she felt some feeling inside her. When she got home, she found that there was no urine in the bag. The tube had fallen out, and that all the scars on her stomach from 19 operations, including her cesarean scar, had completely healed and gone. Where the tube was in her stomach, that had gone. She goes back to the hospital to have x-rays and scans. And they ring her up a week later because they can't understand the result of these x-rays and say, are you into magic or something, wasn't it? Are you into, I've forgotten the word that they used on the telephone. And she says, no, I'm not into magic of any of that sort. And they put the phone down. She's now had a letter dated the 17th of September from the general surgeon in the hospital to say that even though he'd taken away her bladder in 2010, she now had a complete bladder disease free. And so we have an amazing recreative miracle in this young lady. And the surgeon says, I and my team cannot understand what has happened. And he's invited her to go back and talk to him about it. But she did last Tuesday week, and she's got another appointment to tell him more about what Jesus has done in her life. And so that I find that a great blessing. It's somebody we know, it's somebody local. It's the mighty acts of God, and I'm writing them down because I forget. You may have heard recently of somebody in Cardiff who can't forget. Did anyone see Channel 4 a week last Tuesday about the boy who cannot forget? He lives in Cardiff. He's now a Durham University student called Aurelian Heyman. And it said in the newspaper on the 25th of September that he has a total recall of everything that has occurred to him since he was 4 years of age. He's a walking human diary. Can you remember what happened to you on May the 15th, 2007? Or what the weather was like on August the 30th, 2004? He was asked that. He said, yes, it was a Monday. The weather was quite good, and I went to Cadbury's factory. Well, I would have remembered that because chocolate is my passion. But I wouldn't have remembered what day of the week it was, and I wouldn't have remembered back to 2004. The 20-year-old is the first person in Britain to emerge with an ability to recall virtually any day of his life since he was four. Asked at random what he did on June the 17th, 2008, he can say it was a Tuesday. It was sunny and the first day after his GCSEs. He says he spent most of the day clearing up his bedroom and went out for a curry. And then he can remember what he watched on television. He said, I remember watching Loose Women with my mum. And Joan Rivers got thrown off for swearing on live TV. He said, I can just remember those sort of things without even trying. Without having any importance. I just remember them. But we're not like that, are we? We forget. There's another lady who's got the same condition of memory. She cannot forget. She lives in the United States of America. Her name is Jill Price. She was the first person to be found to have this condition. And she said her memory had ruled her life as she was forced to relive decisions in her head over and over again. There are a lot of complex emotions going along with not being able to forget, she said. But we do forget, so we have to write them down. This morning, I want to introduce you, as I started off in the beginning, to a God who does not forget. A God, indeed, who cannot never forget. And if you turn to Isaiah chapter 49, you will find a passage there about the restoration of Jerusalem. And today, Sunday, October the 7th, 2012, has been designated as the day to pray for the restoration of Jerusalem. That is the acceptance by the Jews that Jesus has already come, that the Messiah has indeed walked in their land 2,000 years ago. 175 nations out of 220 nations in the world are praying today for the restoration of Jerusalem. Here in Isaiah chapter 49, the prophet, 750 years before Jesus was born, is anticipating what God is going to do 200 years hence, that is the restoration of Jerusalem. We've alluded to it, haven't we, with Nehemiah. They came back to restore Jerusalem. And that was in the 6th century. Here we are in the 8th century, Isaiah writing 750 years before. And between verses 8 and 13, there are 13 promises by God of what he is going to do, such as, I will show you favor, says the Lord. I will answer you, says the Lord. I will guard and protect you. And so on, these things that God is going to do, up to verse 14. Like the situation in Nehemiah, we read in verse 14 the reaction of the people to all these promises. You've got to be joking, they say. You have abandoned us. You have forgotten us. What does the Lord say about that in verse 15? So the Lord answers, I can never forget you. Verse 15 of Isaiah 49 says, can a woman, God is incredulous that they have forgotten, that they feel abandoned. And God says, can a woman forget her own baby and not love the child she bore? Even if such an unbelievable situation should occur, even if the impossible should occur, that a woman should forget her child, God says, I will never forget you. Verse 16, God goes further than that. Further than saying, I will, he says, I can never forget you. I have written, nay, engraved, nay, tattooed your name on the palms of my hands. So your name is not only on one palm, it's on both palms. It's on the plurals in the palms of each hand. God has written your name. He's tattooed it. It's in indelible ink. It cannot be washed off. What is the importance of God writing it on his hands as opposed to his legs or his back or his chest? Well, his hands are ever before him. Our hands are ever before us. We wash our hands, do we not, at least 6 times a day? Whatever we're doing, whether we're cooking or making something, our hands are before us. And so God is saying, I cannot forget you. Because I have written your name upon the palms of my hands, and my hands are ever before me. And then we come to Jesus in John 20, verse 21. As I said earlier, the first thing that he did when he rose from the grave was appear to the disciples on the Sunday evening. And John 20, verse 19 says, it was late that resurrection Sunday evening, and the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Jesus came and stood among them. After saying, peace be with you, he did what? He showed them his hands. And then a week later, the disciples are gathered again on a Sunday evening. This time, Thomas is there. And what does Jesus do on this occasion? He shows them his hands. And there, next to the nail print, we can read our name on each palm. 750 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah is saying, that God is saying, I can never forget you. And he didn't. Because 750 years later, on that Mount Zion, 2,000 feet above sea level, outside a city wall, God did not forget us because he dramatically demonstrated he had not forgotten us in dying on the cross for each one of us, for you and for me. He kept his promise not to forget us. Even though we forget his mighty acts, he still does not forget us. Indeed, he not only remembered us, did he, on the cross, but he continues to remember us and not forget us. Because why? Jesus is ever interceding before the Father on behalf of each one of you. You can read about that in 1 John 2, verse 1. It says that sinners have someone who pleads with the Father on our behalf, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So Jesus has not forgotten us. He is always remembering us because your name is next to the nail print on his hands. He is our advocate. For the best part of 50 years, I was involved as an advocate in the legal system, speaking on behalf of those who did not have a voice in civil matters and in criminal matters. When you're an advocate, if you're representing somebody in the criminal court, there are two things you need to tell the court about. You need to mitigate about the crime itself, and you need to mitigate about the person who is the accused. And sometimes you're representing people, and the crime is so bad, and their past history is so bad because they got a string of convictions that they've broken the law in the past, that you feel there's nothing good that you can say about them. What can you say as an advocate to the judge that will mitigate the crime that they've committed? What can you say that will mitigate the punishment to the person? Very often there is little that can be said. I often wonder what Jesus is saying on my behalf, as he's my advocate. I couldn't have a better one before the mighty throne of grace. Let's think for a moment about Colin Harris, because that's my name. What is Jesus saying before the Father? What is he pleading on my behalf to let me in? Psalm 56, verse 8, in the Message, says that Jesus writes not only my name on the palms of my hands, but he writes my name in his ledger. And there's an emotions column in the ledger, where God records, says Psalm 56, verse 8, my every toss and turn. Many of you have sleepless nights. The Bible says that God records your sleepless nights. Each tear he records, and each ache and pain. And so when Jesus is my advocate before the Father, do you think this is the position that he's looking at his ledger where he's recorded all my tears and collected them in a bottle, as it says in Malachi? And he looks and says, well, at age 5 there were a few tears because his Persian cat went away from home and didn't come back. Father, you must have a heart of compassion. Well, at least for one cat. And then Jesus reads on in the ledger and says, please, Father, take this into consideration. There was a prolonged avalanche of tears when he was 11 years of age, when his dad died, and there was no income coming into the house. Jesus says to the Father, take into consideration for Colin Harris. It says here he's been good to his wife. No. He's been exceptionally good to his wife. Surely that must count for something. Jesus reads on and says, wow, Father, he spent 27 years at Siloam Baptist Church, 3 times on a Sunday because they only had this one all-purpose hall, and so Sunday school was at 2 o'clock and at 3:30 every Sunday afternoon. So all day Sunday for 27 years, cutting the grass and chasing the kids off the roof. Surely that must count for something, Father. And then Jesus says, does he not, for 50 years I've been a legal advocate speaking up for people who cannot speak. Surely that must count something. And then Jesus says, well, he's been a keep fit fanatic for 60 years. Surely, Father, you can take that in consideration to let him in. And the Father interrupts Jesus and says, do you not consider Jesus my son? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, which says that daily physical exercise has some value, But spiritual exercise is valuable in every way because it promises life both for the present and forever. So Jesus, my advocate, is somewhat deflated at that interjection from the judge when he was putting the best he could on my behalf before the Father. Yes, my Lord, says Jesus, that's my case for Colin Harris. Is that how it works? No, it doesn't. I hope it doesn't. Because there's nothing about my life that justifies eternal life. There's nothing about my life that Jesus can say to the Father. He has earned, he is entitled to the gift of eternal life. Jesus isn't the advocate in the normal sense of the word, in using words. I don't think Jesus says anything to the Father. He just holds up his hands and says, Father, look at my hands. And the Father says, yes, Colin Harris is there on both palms next to the nail print. I know his name. I have not forgotten his name. Come on in, says the Father. He is part of the family. Because I have engraved, nay tattooed, his name upon the palms of my hands, and I have not forgotten him. The hymnist put it this way. He says, Jesus before the throne he stands and pours the all-prevailing prayer, points to his side and lifts his hands and shows that you are graven there. So the only pleading Christ does on your behalf is to show his hands to the Father, and he presents you before the mighty throne of grace, holy and without fault. It's amazing, no? How can you be holy and without fault? He knows my name. He knows your name. Surely not, said a godly woman some years ago. She was the mother of three missionaries. It wasn't Mrs. Wesley, who had six missionary sons, didn't she? So this lady was offered prayer over a small and difficult problem. Oh, she says, it's no good praying over this. It's far too small to trouble the Father. I'm sure the Lord does not have time to deal with such an insignificant matter. She thought of God as sitting somewhere up there on the circle of the heavens, wrestling with the great problems of humanity, with no time to give his attention to what she considered to be an unimportant and inconsequential matter. Do you think God knows your name? Said the friend. I doubt it, she replied. The truth is, he does know your name, and he can never forget you. The late Selwyn Hughes one day was talking to a young lady who every so often kept on looking at her watch and closing her eyes, and after she'd done this for the third occasion, Selwyn Hughes said, what on earth are you doing? She said, oh, my boyfriend and I have got this pact that on the hour and every half hour, we stop and we think of each other and we close our eyes for 30 seconds. Either romantic or entirely mad. The truth is that God does not think about us on the hour or the half hour. His thoughts are continually towards us. Hallelujah. Look at my hands, says Jesus. I can never forget you. So the word this morning is that day and night, God can never forget you because he neither slumbers nor sleeps. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that God is always on the alert, his eyes roving to and fro, continually on the lookout for somebody committed to him. So he's not only always awake, he's not only always alert and on the lookout, but he's always working. Even on the weekend, God is working. You turn to John 5 and you read about the pool of healing called Bethesda. Those who needed healing were at the side of the pool, and when the angel of healing came and troubled the waters, the first one in got healed. And one poor man had been lying on his mat for 38 years and had never been healed because he couldn't get in first. And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." It was the Sabbath. And the Jewish authorities began to persecute Jesus. Why? Because he had worked on the Sabbath, because he had healed on the Sabbath, because he told the man to work on the Sabbath by picking up his mat and walking. And Jesus' response in John 5 to that is, "My Father is always working. I too must work." God works straight through the weekend. That's the good news. He's always awake. He's always on the alert. He's always working to heal. And he always knows my name. And to finish, I need to mention that this is Recovery Sunday, as well as being praying for the restoration of Jerusalem. Some people, particularly in South Wales, are praying for recovery of people who are addicted to alcohol and other drugs. There's a place called the Living Room, which has been open just over a year now, in the Baptist College in Richmond Road, run by a chap called Winford Ellis. And he will tell you that he's been in recovery for 23 years. Because once you get addicted to alcohol or any other drugs, you can never say, "I am recovered." There's always the danger of relapse. And so they say, "Well, we've been in recovery for 23 years. And they were debating, weren't they, last week, whether the Ryder Cup, where Europe were 10-6 down on the last day and eventually won, was the greatest recovery in sport ever. Or was it Liverpool recovering to win the European Cup when they were 3-0 down in Turkey at half time? But the greatest recovery that we know is what? We talked about it this morning. Recovery of Jesus, wasn't it, from death to life. And that's what the Living Room is trying to do. It's a place where addicts can drop in, they're in the depths of despair, and they're helped to recover from death to life. It's run by the Welsh Council of Alcohol and Other Drugs. And I'll read what it says here. It's to help others take the restorative steps highlighted in this service by establishing the Living Room in Cardiff. The Living Room offers a quiet and safe haven without judgment for those who wish to journey towards recovery. More than 190 people have already made contact with the Living Room in Cardiff within 12 months of opening. The aim is to open similar centres across Wales and to prepare resources for the churches to help those who are addicted. And so the message to all of us this morning and to those who are addicted is that God has not forgotten you. He knows your name. And your name is written on the palms of his hands. We thank you, Father, for your graciousness in writing down our names upon the palms of your hand so that you can never forget us. What a blessed assurance that is. And we thank you that we have Jesus ever interceding on our behalf before the mighty throne of grace. Thank you so much for that amazing provision that we have someone to speak on our behalf. Because our righteousness is but filthy rags. The only righteousness we have is in you. And so we thank you, Father, this morning. And we want to go from this place, all of us knowing, all of us being assured that we are his, that we are part of the family because he has written our names on the palms of his hands. Amen.